Gracious Lord, as we live now, we look at your word, we want to understand everything, and yet you don't tell us everything we want to know. You tell us what we need to know. Bless our class today and our discussions, that we may grow in our appreciation of your wonderful word, your amazing grace, and your astounding love. We pray all this in your Son, our Savior's name. Amen.
I have a question.
Yes.
And I'm hoping that you can give me the answer in a few words and not take time. This morning in meditations, John the Baptist is the greatest of all of them, except for Jesus. Do I understand that right? I mean, greater than Abraham, greater than all of them.
Is that what meditation said? I didn't read it this morning. Okay. So. Is that kind of what they were saying, that he was the greatest? The Bible talks about Moses. There was no one like Moses who talked to God face to face.
But John was greater than Moses even. Abraham and Moses were both mentioned.
Yeah, interesting. Well, he had a unique role in that. He was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And to be the forerunner, to prepare the people for the Savior. In that regard, he was the greatest. But, I mean, they all had their different roles and were great in their different, responsibilities that God gave them.
Okay.
So, I don't know if that's helpful to you or not, but, yeah. Okay. But, in regard to just what his role was and what he had to do, there was no one else like him. Yeah.
From birth.
Right. And then Jesus even referred to John the Baptist as
the greatest.
Yeah. So there's no one like John. Yeah.
Okay.
All right. So everybody's got Melchizedek figured out?
No.
Did you do your homework ahead of class today?
Yeah.
Very good. We are in Genesis 14, starting with verse 18. You'll remember the background, that the kings came through and conquered all the cities around Abram. Abram didn't know about it till he heard about what had happened. He realized that Sodom had been sacked. Lot and his family was gone. Abram gathered his men and his allies and went after them and attacked them at night from different directions. And they were the enemies were routed and Lot was rescued. Then Abram chased them far enough away that they couldn't just come back and reorganize and attack him again. So then we have some fascinating events. We meet a gentleman named Melchizedek, verse 18. Genesis 14, 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom with raised hand, "I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the strap of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to honor Eshcol and Mamre. Let them have their share." So who comes out to meet Abram after he returns? A gentleman named Melchizedek. Why did he come out to meet Abram? I'm sorry?
To bless him?
Yep, that was one thing.
He brought him bread and wine.
Brought him bread and wine as well, yeah. He and his men, they must have been exhausted from all that they'd been through and probably hadn't slept much in the last 24 hours or whatever it may have been. At any rate, yeah. The billion-dollar question, who was Melchizedek? Well, let's look at what the Bible tells us. Verse 18, he was?
King of Salem.
King of Salem, which was almost certainly the precursor to Jerusalem. So it was probably Jerusalem in its very early years. He was also, verse 18 also,
priest of
God Most High. Yeah. Psalm 110, verse 4. Is anybody there by chance? Somebody else can get Hebrews 6:20 and 7:3. Okay. Go ahead, Gary. Psalm 110, verse 4.
The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
Yeah. Fascinating. Then in Hebrews 6:20 and 7:3, what is that? What's said there?
Where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf, he has become a high priest forever. In the order of Melchizedek. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever.
Yeah. So how many of you are familiar with the word type? A Bible type or a type of Christ? Have you ever heard that terminology before? That's what Pastor Ewald was telling you about, right? When you talked with him about it before, right? A type of Christ is a theological term, which basically means that something in the Old Testament pictured Jesus. They call that a type. Now, the one specific thing that theologians will say as far as something being a type of Christ is that the New Testament needs to make that clear. In other words, the New Testament needs to say this was a picture of Jesus in order for it to be a full type of Christ. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just simply saying Scripture itself identifies what are the types of Christ. Hebrews 7, almost the entire chapter, is talking about Melchizedek and tying him into Jesus. Melchizedek is perhaps the most well-known and obvious type of Christ in all of Scripture. Here's kind of the amazing thing. Melchizedek is only mentioned here in Genesis 14 briefly, like four verses. And, I mean, there's some interesting things mentioned about him, but then he's just kind of the narrative moves along. Then, almost 1,000 years later, David is inspired to write about Melchizedek. And how he was a priest forever. And then, in 70 AD when the writer to the Hebrews expanded on Melchizedek almost 2,000 years later. So you got Melchizedek. 1,000 years later, David mentions him. Another 1,000 years later, the writer to the Hebrews expands on Melchizedek and talks about how he is a type of Christ. And all these tie-ins. That's remarkable. It's remarkable. Any questions or comments on type? And Melchizedek, we'll get more into him in a moment, of course.
How did they know he was a type of Christ in the Old Testament?
They didn't know in the Old Testament. It was only in the New Testament when the writer to the Hebrews really mentions him as being, although David kind of was inspired to refer to the order of Melchizedek as well, that he was a priest, you know, what was the words again in Psalm 110? A priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So David was inspired to kind of refer to it and acknowledge it. And then 1,000 years later, the writer of the Hebrews really expands on how that all ties together. It's really truly remarkable. Truly remarkable. And it just reemphasizes how all of Scripture ties together. And the Old Testament points ahead to Jesus in the most remarkable way. Questions? Any other questions? Gary?
So, as I went over this last night, I was looking forward to meeting with the class and you in particular to give clarification to this, because it put me in mind of Christian elementary school, where we use the King James Version. A lot of things were confusing because of the vernacular used there.
Mm-hmm.
But I still don't quite understand this, but I'm getting a richer glimmer now. So, if I understand the type of Christ designation, it's like it's something that illustrates Christ.
Right. Yes. And that's a good word, illustrates Christ. And the key thing again, though, is that the Bible makes that clear.
Yeah. And then we know that he was a type because it's confirmed in
Correct.
The New Testament.
Correct.
So, not to get ahead of things, but was his purpose seemingly to give the Old Testament people, you know, just get excited. Look, this is what's coming. You know, the real thing is coming. But if you just want a glimmer, you know.
Yeah, that's a great question. And I don't think I can answer that because, again, Melchizedek is there for four verses. I mean, he was there longer, but he's mentioned in four verses of the scriptures. And then nothing for 1,000 years until David refers to him again. And he was living in Canaan, which was largely a land of unbelievers, of heathens who did not really care about God or know the true God, which is another way that reason that he's so remarkable, because he worshiped God Most High, the true God. And Abram recognized that. They were brothers in the faith and in acknowledging that true God. So how much the people of the Old Testament really recognize that glimmer of the future, I don't know. Maybe?
Well, and it's probably significant that the divinely inspired authors bring him up again and again in the New Testament, because, like, every once in a while I'll get an inkling to, I'll hear a holiday song and I'll like, that's Nat King Cole, or that's Bing Crosby. You know, how long do they live? And I have to go to Wikipedia to find out, you know, oh yeah, that's right, you know, information on them. We don't even remember those folks. They just kind of fade into oblivion. But here, he must have been pretty significant in God's plan, because he keeps bringing him back up. Historically, yeah. And later on, you know, thousands of years later.
Yeah, yeah. And he was, absolutely, Gary, he was clearly a significant person, individual, who we wish we knew more about. It's one of these areas of Scripture where, Lord, tell us more. Why didn't you tell us more? You know, and we just, and Scripture does that fairly regularly, that just says something and moves on. You say, wait a minute, back up. Fill me in on what this is about. And God doesn't always do that. probably just so that we keep searching the scriptures, you know? at any rate, yeah, I'm sorry I can't fully answer that question, but it's maybe, it could be. I don't know, yeah.
Well,
how Melchizedek played in the lives of believers in the Old Testament, I don't know. Yeah, you were going to say ask something else. Go ahead.
Well, not to monopolize things, but another thing I thought about last night as I struggled to understand this was pastors like yourself and you specifically, not all those other pastors, can provide clarity for us and historic relevance, foundational background, where I thought about, you know, our family happens to know some people, unfortunately, in the Jehovah's Witness sect. And I thought, you know, you just pray for those people that the Holy Spirit will show them the truth. Mm-hmm. But as I understand it, and they may not be the only ones, they don't have a spiritual leader. They don't have a divinely called person like yourself that can lead even a class this size in telling them, here's what this means. You don't have to discern this on your own or guess at it. You know, because I imagine if they read this, you know, who knows what. I mean, if nobody's a pastor and nobody's a leader, then, you know, you lose out on all of that opportunity to know God's will more completely.
Yeah. Gary, here's what I can tell you. I mean, I went to 8 years of Christian elementary school, 4 years of Christian high school, 4 years of pastor training in college, 4 years at the seminary. And I do not have all the answers. There, you can live your whole life. I have more answers than you do, Tom, but I don't have all the answers. I did pay attention. It's one of those things where the more you know, the more questions you have. And my point simply is, not to say that I was an ineffective student, but rather that the scriptures are so rich, so deep, you never get it all.
Well, a common person, we're studying Genesis, this
Melchizedek.
Yeah. Then there's a whole chapter of Hebrews on him.
Yeah.
How would we know that if I wouldn't know it if I was studying that.
Yeah. It's it. Yeah. The interesting thing about Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is we do not know for sure who wrote it. Right. It's some guess Apollos, who was a great debater, theologian, but we just don't know. Some speculate Paul, but it's written so different than what Paul did. It doesn't seem to be Paul. At any rate, but clearly it was inspired word of God, which is really fascinating. And it provides a number of insights that we would not have if we did not have the book of Hebrews. And remember, it was, of course, written by a Christian, a believer who recognized Jesus was Christ, the promised Christ, writing to the Jews, his fellow Jews. And so he ties all these Old Testament truths into Christ and how he fulfilled them all. And it's an amazing, remarkable book that gives us so much rich information. And it really expands on our knowledge of the Old Testament. And here's a wonderful example, as you bring up, Tom, that, you know, the whole chapter on this guy named Melchizedek and how he was a priest and how Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek forever. And let's dig into it. Pretty much, we're going to be in, for the next little bit, Hebrews chapter 7. So I encourage you to open up your Bibles or your phones or whatever you do to follow along to Hebrews chapter 7. I don't hear page turning, so I'm assuming you're there. Verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Salem, translated, means peace. That's what he's referring to there. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect the tenth from the people, that is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. That's a lot of information, okay?
Yes.
That's a lot of information. Let's see what we can do to dissect that a little bit. All right. So what does the Bible tell us specifically about Melchizedek and showing that he is a type of Christ? Hebrews 7, verse 1.
Christ of God.
Yep, but also
king of righteousness.
A king and a priest at the same time.
King of Salem.
Yep. So, but Hebrews 7, 1, number 1, he's a king and a priest at the same time. The Jews felt that looked at that as an impossibility. You could not be a priest and a king at the same time. It didn't happen. And yet, Melchizedek was. And of course, Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, right? We could get into a whole discussion of how Jesus is king and priest, and we'll get into it in catechism, Aubrey. But Hebrews 7, verse 2, he had the name King of Righteousness. What is righteousness?
Isn't it to be holy?
It is to be holy. Is to be right. Rightness. Rightness with God. So king of righteousness or rightness with God or holiness. Doesn't say he was holy. It just says he's king of holiness. Also 7:2, he was also king of Salem, which means
peace.
He's also the king of peace. Was Jesus holy?
Yes.
Absolutely. Was he the king of peace?
Yes.
Absolutely. Yeah. Hebrews 7:3 gives all kinds of information. He had no
father
or mother.
Now, explain that.
Yeah. There's a lot of different takes on this, you know, getting into, so I don't know if you looked at different points of view of who Melchizedek might have been. It is not uncommon for some people to say this was the pre-incarnate Jesus.
Okay.
But
Jesus has genealogy.
Yes and no. In that Jesus was God, so he was forever. He always was. But he had genealogy in that through his mother, right?
Yes.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. But our theologians look at this and from the perspective that there's no father or mother mentioned in Scripture. In other words, he almost certainly had a father and mother, but they are not mentioned. And so when the Bible says here, no father or mother, it means no mention or recognition of a father and mother. He's just, in other words, I mean, think of how we read through that. You got Abraham defeating the kings. He just got back. He's exhausted. All of a sudden, boom, Melchizedek appears. And then he's gone for 1,000 years. And then he's gone again for another 1,000 years. No mention of what his lineage was. And so the challenge is, do you take this literally or do you take it as symbolic in that there was no father or mother mentioned in the Scriptures? And so that's how the writer to the Hebrews says no father or mother. I'm not trying to confuse you. What you're going to realize is I can't give you any absolute solid answers because nobody knows for sure. Anybody tells you they know who Melchizedek is, they're lying because we don't know. But I'm giving you speculation on different ways to look at this and how it might come into play. So, and then also mentioned in 7:3, related, no genealogical list mentioned or given, right? Same idea.
Without beginning of days or end of life.
Yeah, no birth mentioned in Scripture. No death mentioned in Scripture.
Yeah.
And so that's how our theologians tend to look at this. Not that they are absolutely right all the time, but they look at this as being Melchizedek just appeared on the scene and then disappeared. And he has no mention of his lineage, his parents, when he died, when he was born, what his age, nothing. We're not told anything about him. He was just all of a sudden, boom, he was there. And that's how they tend to look at this.
Okay. Do you think maybe Jesus just came down for
that? A lot of people argue that Jesus just came down for this occasion or that, but and I can't say with definity that, because we know God appeared other times in Scripture, but the other times God appeared in Scripture, it was always acknowledged in Scripture that this was God. And that doesn't really happen with Melchizedek. Certainly not in Genesis. Though I guess people could argue that, you know, how he's described could be Jesus. The writer of the Hebrews, as you look at that, could be Jesus. We don't know for sure. We don't know for sure. I can just give you my own personal point of view, and I don't know for sure. But I think he was a real man, who was a remarkable man, and not Jesus coming down specially for this occasion. But I can't tell you that for sure.
Well, if he was a king of Salem, was that a place also?
Yes, right.
So he actually was a man who existed and
correct.
Worked.
That seems to be the case. And as I mentioned earlier, Salem was very likely, not absolutely, but very likely a precursor to the city of Jerusalem, which has Salem in it. Again, this is very early history back in Palestine, right? In Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems that he was a physical person who was the actual king of Salem, a city, a physical city, and he was also priest of God Most High at the same time. Remarkable individual.
Remarkable, yeah, individual.
I want to emphasize this. I can only give you my personal thoughts. Nobody can tell you with absolute